I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Today we come to the end of two series of messages. One in the morning where I've been dealing with Psalm 138. And this evening we reach the last of this year's Reformation studies, dealing largely with the attempts to reverse the Reformation. And tonight I deal with what has been happening in evangelicalism over these last years and decades, and seeing the great evangelical cave-in. But this morning we come to the end of the studies in Psalm 138. The last verse and the last part of the verse climaxes with this great petition: forsake not the works of thine own hands. True prayer rests on a firm foundation. It is not the counsel of desperation, as if to say, when all else fails, try praying. It is not the wheel of despair, as if you were crying down a deep, dark hole with no real expectation that there is anyone there to hear you or to help you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. When all else fails, when you've reached the end of all human ability and human resources, when your heart is tempted to sink into despair, it is good and it is right to turn to the Lord in prayer. Although that's not the only time to turn to the Lord in prayer. What I'm saying is that though a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may be walking in darkness and hardly know which way to turn, indeed hardly know how to pray and what to pray in the will of God, though he is in such circumstances, his praying still stands on a sure foundation. You read the words of this eighth verse, and you will see that the words of our text are immediately preceded by the words, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever." The foundation of all true prayer is first and foremost the obvious reality: the Lord is. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not just as a philosophical point of dogma, but as something grasped by faith deep within the soul. The Lord is. And he is Lord over all in heaven, in earth, or in hell. That is the ultimate foundation upon which prayer rests. He is working, whether we can see it and appreciate it or not. He is fulfilling His purpose, whether we can understand the way that He is taking or not. He has our good in mind, whether our circumstances seem to say that or not. And He will bring to a glorious perfection everything that concerns us. His mercy endureth forever. I would invite you to take a concordance sometime and just take note of how frequently that statement is made in Scripture. Take your concordance, and I think you will be amazed to see how frequently and under what circumstances this expression is made. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And the constant repetition of that sentiment is in Scripture because we, and I think every one of us in our own conscience, looking back in our own lives, will immediately admit to this. We lose sight of that so very, very easily. We are immediately beset with difficulties. And the very immediacy of the difficulties would so press in upon us that we can see beyond them to nothing else. But the Lord is saying, however hedged about your way may seem with affliction or trouble or trial, however confused your thinking in whatever subject, never forget this. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. So there is mercy now. Just as surely as when God sent His Son into the world. Just as certainly as when the Lord Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus and told him to rise and thereby wipe the tears away from the faces of his family. Just as surely as when our Savior died on the cross and when He rose again and when He poured out His Spirit and when He sent His church out on a mission of revival. Those were mighty evidences of mercy. But there is mercy today, just as certainly for you and me, whatever our circumstances. These are the pillars, as it were, on that great foundation on which we build our prayer lives. But in this text, verse 8, there is one particular foundation which stands out. And I want you to notice it carefully. It is the promise of God. The first part of verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I am not going to repeat what I said last week on that text, except to say that ultimately it means the Lord will finish what He has begun. He will bring to perfection and to completion that which He has commenced. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, at the end of the verse, the psalmist takes that promise and he cries, forsake not the works of thine own hands. In other words, this is a prayer, Lord, do precisely what you have said you will do. You know, that's an important truth that we must never forget. True prayer rests on the foundation of what the Lord is and on what the Lord has said. That's the foundation of all praying. Now, it's nice to feel a certain way when you pray. It's nice to have what Christians call liberty in prayer. It's nice to have a warm emotion in prayer. All those things are very comforting, and there is a place for them. But they are not the foundations of prevailing prayer. The foundation of prayer is the Lord Himself. What is He? What has He said? When David grasped that clearly, he was able to pray, even though he was walking in the midst of trouble. What he was saying is what he said in another place. Remember the word upon which thou hast caused thy servant to hope. Remember the promise that you've given me. And, O Lord, do what thou hast said. Thou hast said, thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Thou wilt bring to completion what thou hast begun. Thou wilt finish what thou hast commenced. O Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. His cry essentially was, Lord, arise. So often in the prayers of the psalmist and of the prophets, they will invoke the metaphor of sleeping. And they will say, Lord, why sleepest thou? Lord, awake to my good. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. These are expressions that come up again and again in the praying of these mighty men of God. And here David is praying along the same line, and he's saying, in effect, Lord, arise and show thyself for what thou really art, and fulfill thy word unto thy servant. In many ways, that's the basic cry of every believer. What do you need in your life? What do I need in mine? What do we need in this church? What do we need in the Free Presbyterian Church? We need God to arise and show us what he really is. To take this out of the realm of mere dogma, mere profession, to take it beyond the realm of mere words, and let us have a demonstration of what God is by what God does. Let God arise and fulfill his word. Quite simply, our text then is a cry from the heart for the presence and power of God to be unfeelingly displayed on behalf of his people. Now, in the context, that's the strict force of the text. The work of God's hands, however, may have a much wider sense and include everything that God has done. Everything he's done is ultimately the work of his hands. And in that wide sense, the text has a wonderful lesson. You remember the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. There's an eternity to the working of God. There's an immutability to the working of God. As the psalmist says in the 33rd Psalm, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The idea here is that the purposes that God has for his creation, the purposes he has for this world, the purposes he has for mankind in general, and for you in particular, will be fulfilled. And when the psalmist is saying, if we take the idea of the works of thine own hands in the widest sense, remember, O Lord, thy whole creation, remember thy purposes for this mighty creation that thou hast brought into being, and forsake it not. We have something that's good for us to remember when we look out in the world today and we view the constant rebellion of man against God. I was reading just last night, may sound strange reading, but actually I was reading it in the context of seeing where evangelicalism has gone. More of that tonight. But I was reading the words of a leading existentialist atheist philosopher, Jean-Paul Sartre. And he said, I am free. I am free. Whoever told him he was free? I have no idea. Probably came from the same pit that the rest of his lies came from. But I am free. If there were a God, that would destroy my freedom. Therefore, there is no God. It's the logic of existentialism. If you don't know what existentialism is, just in your heart say, hallelujah, I've been spared from that nonsense with which the devil has infected millions of minds. But that's the logic of existentialism, atheistic existentialism. Sadly, you know, that is the philosophy that has undergirded the entire modern movement in politics, in sociology, in psychology, and also, sadly, in many parts of the church's theology. To make men rise up in rebellion against God. And when you look at what's happening in this world, it seems to be spinning out of control. And the question that came up to the psalmist comes up to you and me again and again. Where is now your God? Where is your God now? And the response, as we'll see tonight, and the response of many who profess to be Christians is to change the biblical doctrine of God and in effect, deny the very God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in Scripture. But let me tell you, the truth is, the Lord will not fail to finish what He's begun. The Lord will, for all the works of His hands, bring to completion what He's commenced. And that's a solid base for us to pray upon. The absolute sovereignty of God guarantees the absolute success of all His purposes in creation, in providence, and in redemption. I am tempted to take the wide sense of the works of thine own hands and run with it, but not today. It's in the strict sense, the works of thine own hands here, referring particularly to what the psalmist had in mind at the beginning of the verse, God perfecting that which concerneth me, what's concerning His people. This is that's what we're going to deal with. It's a prayer from the heart for a personal experience of the power and the grace of God. It's a prayer from the heart for the prosperity of the work of His church. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now let me just say, if you forget all that I'm about to say, I hope you won't, but if you forget all that I'm about to say, if you can learn this, that as Christians, we need to be burdened to pray for these things particularly. Pray, O God, for me, for a heart experience, a personal experience of the power and of the grace of God. Christians are very good at mouthing platitudes. They're very good at talking the talk. But I fear that we live in an age when there is a very distinct lack of experience of the things that we profess. If I really believe that the Lord is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, why am I so little in the place of prayer? Why do Christians rebel against the emphasis of the importance of a church prayer meeting if they really believe that? I heard a peculiarly inane comment. I will not identify from where. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But a peculiarly inane comment. Oh yes, Cairns tells the congregation that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the week. And then, there's genius. But God has established the Sabbath day. How can you talk about another meeting as the most important? I want to tell you, whatever day, if this church doesn't pray, its Sabbath services will be like a mortuary.
And you'll not be one bit better off than the dead liturgical churches that observe the day and go through the form, and God is not in their assemblies. And I will not stick for the sanctity of a Wednesday evening, but I will stick for the necessity of a church that believes what it says it believes, and that what it believes drives it to its knees in prayer, where individual Christians and congregations together are really laying hold of God. Lord, let us have a personal and congregational experience of the power and the grace of God. That's what we need. And that's what David was praying for. As he finishes this great psalm, which is a psalm of deep experience, deep theology, as I think you'll have seen as well, but deep experience, he is crying, Lord, take us beyond the realm of mere words. Oh, there's, don't undervalue the words. By a man's words he'll be justified, by a man's words he'll be condemned. Your words will rise up for you or against you. There's something important in words. But if this is something we only talk about, we're in a sad state. Remember a guy in Northern Ireland? I'll not again do any identification. A more stuffy, staid character would be hard to imagine. Anybody more, in my experience, and I'm not the judge of conscience, but I can only go from personal knowledge, experience, and interaction with people. Anybody more are farther removed from a spirit of revival I have rarely met. And he was going to a learned conference to read a paper on revival. And I thought, man, did you ever hear a greater oxymoron in all your life? Going to a bunch of people who have never spent a day or a night in prayer and fasting or crying to God for revival, and we're going to read a paper on revival. I'll tell you something, what is cursing the church nowadays is we have more academics who have studied revival till they have made it like an anatomy class, and they've got the corpse of revival, and they have stripped it down to examine every muscle and every bone, but they have no experience of revival. That's what we need. The psalmist praying here, Lord, do not forsake the work of your own hands. The first and greatest point that has to be made here in expounding his meaning is he is saying, Lord, I am thy workmanship. Do not forsake the works of your own hands. I am the work of your hands. Not only by creation, but by redemption. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesians? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. This is what David's saying. Lord, I am your workmanship. You created me for a purpose. You saved me. You recreated me. You put me in Christ. Now, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let me have your presence. Let me have your grace. You see, both in prosperity and affliction, we need the presence of the Lord. We need the grace of God, and we need to know the power of God. We must not be like the children of Israel. The Lord warned them of this, but despite the warning, they still did it. He warned them, when you get into the land, when you get rich, here's the reason why the Lord doesn't allow too many Christians to get rich, by the way. Very few can handle it. Very, very few can handle it. It's why the Lord keeps most of His people in humble positions. We go to work at 8 or 9 in the morning, whatever it is, and you finish at 5 o'clock at night, and you finish it. Because when you're consumed with what you've got, and you've got to worry about it, or you become so prosperous, it's very easy to forget the Lord. He said, when you get in there and you get rich and you get the land and you've corn and all, everything's going well. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. We need the presence of God when we're prospering. You know, you're never in greater danger than when you're prospering. You need the presence of God then. Equally, we must be careful not to turn from Him when we suffer pain or loss. Rather, we need to be praying, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. We can say to the Lord, using the words of His own truth, Thou hast said, as in Isaiah 41, Fear thou not, for I am with thee, and be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And the promise is, I will strengthen thee, yea, I'll help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy my righteousness. Or as it says in verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Lord, thou hast said this. Now forsake not the works of thine own hands. I'm your workmanship. David prayed this especially as he thought of growing old. Especially as I grow frail and old. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let me not lose the sense of God's presence. I must confess that there's one thing, not the only thing, mind you, but there's one thing that greatly concerns me as I get older. And that is the tendency of old people to do certain things that are very, very, very harmful to them, to the cause of Christ. First, they live in the past. Second, they talk very dogmatically. Now, I would never do that, of course. About experience. And it's not necessarily dogmatically sticking to the book. It's dogmatically demanding that things go the way they're used to having things go. Done the way they're used to having things done. And your experience must conform to what they did experience. But the worst part of it is, and I've seen this again and again and again. I've seen it in the pew. I've seen it among preachers. For all that they have experienced, for all that they can say so clearly in words, many a professing Christian, many a true Christian, as he comes into the latter years of life, seems to lose any real vital experience of God, an up-to-date experience of God. And that's tragic. This is what David prayed. Feeling increasingly vulnerable with the passage of time, he prayed in the 71st Psalm, verse 9, Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. In verse 18 he cries, Now also when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. And then he says this, Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And what a picture he's painting. He's painting here his prayer, his hope for his own life, that the Lord will so clearly sustain him and not forsake him, that he will be able to show the strength and the power of God to the current generation and establish a testimony for the generations to come. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David was very much aware that he was soon to face death. When he said, Forsake not the works of thine own hands, he's praying in reality, When I face the King of Terrors, stand thou with me. Be with me now and in the day of my death. That's not just a papist prayer. That's a prayer that every one of us would do well to utter. The promise is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the promise. And I want to tell you, and I pray this constantly, I've prayed it for years, and I would commend it to you. While you're still young and strong and healthy, give yourself to the Lord now and pray for Him, Lord, be with me now. But never forget to cry to God, Lord, as I get older, keep me faithful and keep me in the enjoyment of Your grace and Your presence and Your power. And when I come to face death in whatever form the providence of God would bring it to me, Lord, stand with me. Forsake me not in that awful hour. Forsake me not. Turn the darkness to light. Instead of it being the midnight darkness of the end of this world, let it be the beaming of the dawn of eternal glory. Let me have Your presence. The old hymn says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And that's true. Oh, that we may live and die in the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. And then let's look forward to that day. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God. When David is looking forward to the judgment, he's still crying, forsake not the works of thine own hands. And on that day, I look forward not to standing in my righteousness or even on my service. That would be a scary thought indeed. But to stand with Christ. Let Him present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Let Him present me clothed in the garments of salvation and the robe of His perfect righteousness. Let Him stand up for me and say, He's mine. We are going to stand before God, you know. I wonder, can Christ stand up for you? If you died today, would He stand up for you? Would He say, He's mine? Nothing else matters. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, whatever my service, unless Christ is my righteousness, I'll perish in the everlasting burnings of a never-ending hell. I remember when Pastor Conley of Heritage was in his last illness. At times I'd go round to visit him in the hospital. Those of you who know Jim Conley will know that he was a very multi-talented man. After his teaching career, his musical abilities, skill with his hands. God called him to the church, and he built one of the strongest churches in this whole area. The Lord did it. And I remember as I went to see him, and he was within a short time of death, I took his hand and I said to him, the Lord has used you to do a great work, brother. You've seen many people saved. You've seen a great church built. The Lord has blessed your ministry. But aren't you glad when you're going out to meet God now that you're not going out to meet Him on the strength of that ministry? Aren't you glad that you're not depending on the good work that God has done through you, but that you're depending on the work of Christ for you, and that Christ is your righteousness. He gripped my hand with a grip that was as tight as a dying man could make it. The tears came in his eyes. And he witnessed, I'm glad. That's what I'm depending on. Men and women, let me tell you, that was David's cry. I am the work of your hands. I am the production of your grace. When I stand before the Lord, let Christ stand with me and for me. And meantime, preserve me from every foe. Aid me in every battle. We have to say, as the psalmist said in the 38th Psalm, verse 19, mine enemies are lively and they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. So what's his prayer? Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. You know, if you're in the battle, the Lord has a promise for you. I don't have time to preach this, but let me refer you to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, and 31, verses 6 and 18. The Lord says, when you go out to battle, I'm going to be with you, and I will not forsake you. That's the promise. Now, Lord, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. Our enemies are many, they're mighty, they're well entrenched, and we are so poor and frail and weak. But the Lord says, I'm going to be with you in that battle, and you're going to win. I'm glad of that for this church, you know. People get worried about the future of the free church. Well, instead of worrying, let's pray. And let's labor. And take the words of the Lord in Isaiah 51:12 as a challenge, as well as an assurance. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man? That shall die. I'm for you. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will give you victory over every foe. That's the promise. Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Strengthen what you've begun in my soul, the work of sanctification. Continue it. The work of conversion, which is constantly turning to Christ. Conversion and regeneration are not the same thing. But that's a subject for another day. Regeneration is an instantaneous act. Conversion is a lifelong experience. Constant turning unto the Lord. Lord, you've begun a good work in me. Complete it. And give me thy power. Oh, for the experience of God's power. I am the work of your hands. Bless my service. And that would lead you, and I will only have time to tell you that it's there to be thought on, prayed through. I will not take time to preach it. When we pray, forsake not the work of thine own hands, it's not just personal, but it's corporate. Lord, you've begun to do mighty works in this age of grace. Works of grace and power and gospel might and deliverance. You've done mighty things. The Lord birthed the New Testament church with blessing. He commissioned his disciples to take the gospel to the world, and he gave them power. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. He gave them wonderful success. You know, the temptation for us is to think that the best days of the church are all over. Man, wasn't it good to have the Acts of the Apostles? Wasn't it good to see the church multiplying and multiplying and multiplying? But those days are over. We sometimes look at times of revival. We think, well, it must have been good to be alive then. But the idea is it can't happen to I. Nonsense. I know that I'm in a minority here, but then you say it's only a minority of us have our eschatology right. And my eschatology is right. Believe me. If you don't believe me, you're wrong.
I believe the best days of the Church of Christ are still ahead of it. Both in this age and in the millennial age, the best days of the Church of Christ are still ahead of it. That's the promise of God's Word. So let's get away with this defeatist nonsense that we can expect nothing much to happen. We're always in the will of God to pray for the prosperity of the church and for a mighty outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. He has much work to do. He has a people to save. He has a kingdom to bring to its full and final glory. We can say with Moses in Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. But that's all. It's not ended. Thou hast begun. What Moses saw, he wanted to go in and see the rest in the promised land. He didn't get to see it, but it came anyway. What he saw was only a beginning. Now think of what Moses saw. He saw great things, but it was only a beginning. It would have been tempting if you'd been among the children of Israel when you saw the plagues coming through Egypt, when you saw the Dead Sea or the Red Sea opening up, when you saw the fiery, cloudy pillar by day and by night, to say, "My, those were great days, but you know the best days are past." Moses is saying, not at all. It's only the beginning. The best is yet to be. Why? For what God is there in heaven and earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? The best is yet to be, because there's no God like our God. That's the simple truth. Let that confidence, brethren, drive us to our knees. Do not be discouraged by temporary or external appearances. Don't be discouraged by the apparent invincibility of the enemies of the gospel, however well entrenched they are in church or state. Never forget the foundation of all our praying. The Lord is. His promise is true. His purpose is invincible. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Forsake me not. Forsake not thy church. Look upon me and look upon the whole work of God. And, O Lord, arise, arise to lead us into an experience of the power and the grace and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us the burden to pray it, and He will give us the blessing to receive it. Let's all bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. In a moment the meeting will be over. As I've said, an unusual meeting this morning, and therefore somewhat over time. Before we dismiss the meeting with prayer, we ask you to take very seriously what we've been looking at in God's Word. If you're not saved, if you can't see Christ as your righteousness, your advocate with God, it's time to seek Him. Seek Him seriously. Seek Him urgently. Seek Him now. And He says, "Seek and ye shall find. I will be found of you when you search for me with your whole heart. Will you come?" Mr. Abraham and Dr. Barrett and I are here as your servants to help you to Christ, to open the Word of God with you and point you Christward. We'd be happy to open God's Word with you. Let those who are saved, let us take this personally. God, forgive me for mouthing the platitudes, "The Lord is, the Lord has promised, the Lord will do," and yet not following through in mighty believing prayer. God, forgive me.
let us cry to God to arise, give us the experience of these glorious truths. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we are the works of thine own hands. O Lord, forsake us not, whatever our circumstances. Forsake us not in the time of old age. Forsake us not in the hour of our death. Forsake us not when we stand before the judgment bar of God. Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. O Lord, arise and grant us personally the experience of the power and the blessing and the fullness of thy gracious Holy Spirit. Do it, O Lord, even now. Bring us personally and corporately into the joy of a spiritual awakening. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the portion of all thy people, both now and evermore. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.